the limelight.
U.S. hospitals are facing rising pressure from a surge of coronavirus cases that is threatening to overwhelm their capacity as the country braces for further escalation following Thanksgiving. Over 93,000 people are in the hospital with coronavirus, a record level, and the number is only continuing to rise, according to data from the COVID Tracking Project. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Peter Sullivan Ryder. This article is published under the heading, U.S. Hospitals Brace for COVID-19 Surge. Stay tuned for the details of this article, please. U.S. hospitals are facing rising pressure from a surge of coronavirus cases that is threatening to overwhelm their capacity as the U.S. braces for further escalation following Thanksgiving. Over 93,000 people are in the hospital with coronavirus, a record level, and the number is only continuing to rise according to data from COVID Tracking Project. The U.S. is also recording more than 150,000 new cases every day, and the numbers are likely to only get worse given a burst of gatherings and travel from Thanksgiving. Hospitals around the country are steeling themselves for an already strained situation to get even worse. The Association of American Medical Colleges, AAMC, which represents academic medical centers across the U.S., sent a document to its member hospitals last week reminding them of crisis standards of care, which are used to cope with an overwhelming number of patients. "From everywhere, I'm hearing an increasing growing concern," said Janice Orlovsky, AAMC's chief medical officer. "I expect we are going to have another significant surge in numbers, and this is on top of what is already an extraordinary number of hospitalizations." Orlovsky said she expects more hospitals will soon have to start implementing crisis standards, which include stretching resources in ways that would not be done in normal times. For example, a nurse could be caring for four patients at once instead of two, she said. "It's not a complete drop-off, like you get care and you don't," she said. "Instead of getting 100% of care, you might get 90% or 80%. Hospitals are already taking extraordinary measures. As part of a two-week pause announced by the governor, Rhode Island sent an alert to residents' cell phones recently reading, "Hospitals at capacity due to COVID. Help the front line by staying home as much as possible for the next 2 weeks. A field hospital is opening in the state this week as well," it added. Jeff Potoff, Chief Quality Officer at the UW Health Hospital System in Madison, Wisconsin, said recently that his hospital is already past normal capacity. He said it is possible the hospital could get so overwhelmed that doctors are unable to care for people with heart attacks and strokes if there is another major surge following Thanksgiving. "If we see another surge on top of the surge just we had, that gets pretty dicey for us," he said. "We don't have too many more tricks up our sleeve." To provide more space for COVID-19 patients, the UC Health Hospital System in Cincinnati on Monday, November 30, converted its cardiovascular recovery unit into surge ICU capacity. "The COVID surge here and across the U.S. is requiring this finite group of doctors and nurses to work more under intensely emotionally and physically draining conditions every day, and we are burning them out, said Amanda Neglison, spokeswoman for UC Health. Our healthcare workers can't continue at this pace, and there is only so many of them to deal with this surge, she added. The University of Utah's hospital has two extra teams taking care of COVID-19 patients in the ICU. Everyone that you talk to is tired, particularly in the critical care units where it's just grinding, said Russell Vinnick, the university's chief medical operations officer. Health officials are urging the public to take precautions like wearing masks, maintaining distance from others, avoiding indoor gatherings, and washing hands in order to lessen the burden on healthcare workers. Indoor social gathering is not something that should occur right now, said Orlovsky of AAMC. It should be extremely limited. Experts have also long warned that indoor dining should be closed in hard-hit areas. Still, only 15 states of the United States of America have closed their restaurants, according to a tracker from the Kaiser Family Foundation. Further economic assistance that could cushion the blow of business closures have been stalled in Congress for months. Close the restaurants and keep the schools open is what we really say, Anthony Fauci, the government's top infectious disease expert, said on Sunday, November 29th on ABC. Fauci said on NBC Meet the Press that he has been getting calls from colleagues in different states saying, "We are at that point where we soon, if things don't turn around quickly, we're going to have a situation with capacity, not only of hospital capacity but staff. You know, what do you think we should do?" Maryland Governor Larry Hogan tweeted a warning on Monday, November 30, that his state has its highest level of COVID-19 hospitalizations since May. As this new surge continues, each and every Marylander must exercise personal responsibility in order to save lives and prevent hospitals from overflowing, Hogan wrote. California Governor Gavin Newsom tweeted that hospitals there are on pace to run out of ICU beds before Christmas. Please stay safe and stay home as much as you can for next few weeks, he wrote. Orlovsky said there are now increasing problems in the United States of America with shortages of N95 masks and gloves for health workers, which she called a canary in the coal mine for further shortages of protective equipment as cases and hospitalizations mount further across this country. There is some sliver of good news in that hospitalizations have started to dip slightly in recent days in some of the hardest hit states, including North and South Dakota and Wisconsin. But Orlovsky said she's worried that measure of improvement could soon be canceled out in those states by a new surge coming from Thanksgiving gatherings. A brighter light at the end of the tunnel comes from the promising news about both vaccines in different companies being highly effective. Those vaccines could start being administered to high-risk groups as soon as December, but it will be several months before they are widely available to the general public, meaning the crisis will not be abating in short term. Still, initial vaccinations of healthcare workers starting in December would be helpful in maintaining hospital capacity by preventing doctors and nurses from having to stay home with the virus. "You are burning at both ends," said Vinnick, the University of Utah doctor. "If we can at least get our frontline COVID workers vaccinated, the candle will only burn at one end."
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
جهان ما ضبط صوت بزرگی است که صدای ما را هر کلمه‌ای که از ما صادر شود.
The world we live in is a large recording apparatus which records our voice. Every word of it.
One of the most outstanding features about him is that he cared for the humanity, and he mentioned this all the time and said لأجل الإنسان, because of the
human. Well, within the social activities we can count one of his greatest thing that he started when he went back to Lebanon, and that was the dialogues between the different religions and تقريب المذاهب. And that's how we see, like, he was very close to the youth as well, because he used to visit the church as well and the different
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, Assalamu alaikum to you dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. I am Atta, the host of the program The Teacher, which is an analysis on the thoughts and works of the most outstanding Muslim thinkers, philosophers, theologians and jurisprudents all across the nation of Islam, with the presence of two religious experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Dr. Murtaza Rezazadeh and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi. Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, assalamu alaikum, brother, and welcome to the show.
Alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for inviting.
You're welcome. And Dr. Rezazadeh, assalamu alaikum, brother, welcome to the show.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah. Thanks for having me.
So in the first series, we dedicated the program, The Teacher, to the thoughts and works of the outstanding Shia Muslim cleric, philosopher, theologian, Shahid Murtaza Mutahhari. But from this episode onward, inshallah, we want to talk about another outstanding figure regarding, we can say, Islamic theology and jurisprudence and also philosophy, the Lebanese-Iranian philosopher and religious jurisprudent Musa Assad, mainly known as Sayyid Musa Assad or Imam Musa Assad. He was born in the city of Qom in Iran. He was considered as one of the greatest scholars, Muslim scholars and preachers of his time. His activities were not limited only to Iran, but he had massive, we can say, presence in Lebanon, and especially for the Muslim and Shia population of the Lebanon. And we can say, unfortunately, it has been recorded that on August 31, 1978, just 1 year before the Islamic Revolution of Iran took place, he disappeared in Libya. If he is alive, may Allah give him health, and if he passed away, may he rest in peace. And this is still not clear whether he passed away or he is alive. Imam Musa Assad. So, Dr. Rezazadeh and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, let's listen to one short part of a Farsi audio file of Sayyid Musa Assad, and then we will continue our discussion with an elaboration on his speech. Let's listen to that and we'll be back.
جهان ما ضبط صوت بزرگی است که صدای ما را هر کلمه‌ای که از ما صادر شود ثبت می‌کند.
The world we live in is a large recording apparatus which records our voice, every word of it, and registers every manner of ours. It will store the account of every action done by us. As there is a verse in the Holy Quran which says, "You do not engage in any work, neither do you recite any part of the Quran, nor do you perform any deed without our being witness over you." All deeds, words, and manners are registered and clearly recorded in the Divine Book, that great recording machine which keeps records of everything.
Okay, this was Sayyid Musa Asad, the Farsi audio file, along with the English translation of one important part of his speech. Dr. Azazadeh, let's start with you. So, somehow Sayyid Musa Asad is explaining the system of the reward and the punishment, but he does not refer to the otherworldly aspect, and this is what makes him believable for the people. I mean, the examples that he gives are from this world, about, we can say, our actions and deeds recorded in this world. And this is, I think, at the first look when I listened to that, I said, this is very much different from what the other clerics say, we can say, especially on that time. When they want to warn you or when they want to invite you to do good things, the first thing that comes is the chastisement and the rewards of the other world, we can say, given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he is referring to this world and giving examples from the daily life. Let's explain a little bit about this audio file of Sayyid Musa Asad.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. As you said, Imam Musa Asad, as we can call him the scholar for life, actually, is giving a much more comprehensive approach to the actions and deeds that we do in this world. You know, generally speaking, we can look at the actions from two different aspects. One is the hereafter results or the otherworldly consequences and the impacts and the impacts of every single action that we do in bringing a good destiny or a bad destiny for us. And that is very common when in the religious context many people think about the deeds and the things that are going to only bring something to show the results in the hereafter, and we usually do not pay enough attention to the results of the actions and the intentions and the words and everything in this world. And here Imam Musa Asad is bringing our attention to this important concept that actions are not only important only because of their results in the hereafter, but also they are very important because even our life in this world is shaped by every single action or every single word or even the intentions that we make in this world.
That's
right. So it is a type of the second approach to the actions, and that is the impact of the actions in this world.
That's right.
So then he refers to that important verse of the Quran that Allah the Almighty says, every single action, every single word, every single intention that you make, and he's talking to his prophet and everyone else, is witnessed by God. God the Almighty is seeing everything.
Right.
And that concept really makes a huge difference on our approach and our worldview.
Yes.
Regarding what we do in this world.
Okay.
If we know that we are always
Yes.
being witnessed
Yes.
by an omniscient, omnipotent Lord,
mm-hmm.
then, and also
Yes.
we have in mind that the results are not only and only shown
Okay.
in the hereafter,
Yes.
but also
in this world, Yes.
then we will definitely have a different lifestyle
Yes.
and a different approach
Right.
to our actions.
At least from this part of the speech of Sayyid Musa Asad, we could get it that he invites us to more efforts. I mean, at least it is clear that a person who is more endeavorous will get more results in this world, okay, because he's trying more, and he's very much different from a person who do not take endeavors or efforts or dare to do anything.
Exactly. The second important point that he was mentioning was about the importance of being, you know,
highly active and taking advantage of all the opportunities that we have in this life.
Right.
Because
okay.
he said that, and he makes a beautiful example.
Yes.
If two people are running in a mm-hmm. route or having a race, if one of them is lazy and does not run enough or does not do his best, and the other one is taking advantage of every moment and is doing his best, we can see the result very quickly. And he says, In every single thing, in every other part of our life, it's the same. If two people are living in this world, one of them is doing his best, and the other one is
okay.
doing a lot of,
that's
you know, laziness,
mm-hmm.
the results will very quickly be shown in this life and consequently in the other
that's
life.
Right. Thank you very much, Dr. Murtaza Razadeh. Okay, Said Mohsen Naqvi, his speech is very much close to what we do now. We are recording our voices over here at the radio, and then it's going to be broadcasted for the people. And Said Musa Saad resembles this world to a recording device or apparatus, something that records everything, and on the we can say due time and due day, it's going to be shown to us and the results or the products. What's your opinion on that, brother?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Well, he's referring to chapter 10, verse number 12 of the Quran, in which obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about recording each and every action of us. And he is definitely trying to explain the same verse. And the example that is, the way he is trying to basically tell us, because he's using a specific word, it's not just the witnessing anything, but it's recording as well. Is referring that we are living in a world that is recording our, for example, the voice or the actions that we do. And yes, we can see all these things today. Maybe at that time when he was delivering this speech,
yes.
was not much clear for the people
mm-hmm.
that how does this world records. But today when we see these, for example, the CCTV cameras,
yeah.
the radio device, the
yes.
recorders and everything,
yes.
and the cell phones, obviously.
Yes.
30 years before, we did not have the cell phones with the camera.
Yeah.
20 years ago.
Yes.
But now today we have. And the bad thing about this is that when something happens, instead of people helping each other, they start recording the incident that is
the
happening.
Incident, the events. That's
the events
right.
that is happening. So this thing makes much more clear the advancement, the science, in order to understand the Quran as well. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that we record everything
mm-hmm.
that you do, in today's world we see that we are under observation.
That's right.
For example, in 2008, when I was in London, in one of the newspaper, Metro newspaper,
yes.
It was mentioned that when you come out of your house and you go to the supermarket or shop
mm-hmm.
on the corner of your, you can say like the street,
yes.
50 cameras catch you.
Oh.
This is London.
That's right.
I'm talking about London.
Yeah.
Every single place have a camera.
Okay.
And they're recording. And once you know that someone is recording my mm. actions,
yes.
obviously you're very cautious while you're basically acting. And even if you know that within your private room
mm-hmm.
or bed, when you're on the bed, if
okay.
someone is recording you,
oh.
you just sleep. Yeah.
Okay.
You don't say anything
That's
badly
right.
or you don't talk with the people in
mm-hmm.
the way so that tomorrow it can be used against
okay.
you. When you're dealing with the people, when you're dealing with your neighbors,
mm-hmm.
your boss, your kids, if you know that if someone is recording your
That's right.
actions, then obviously you do not say anything. And this is basically the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to tell us. And Imam Musa Sadd is also referring to this,
mm-hmm.
that when you're talking to someone, remember that your voice has been recorded.
That's right.
Yes, you cannot see it physically, but
mm-hmm.
obviously it is in this world. And
or maybe it is physically, but we do not know because
yes,
we
it
still
is.
Do not have the information. Because when the radio was invented on that time and these waves
yeah.
were in fact discovered from the environment around us, also the mobile signals now, these are all the discoveries of the humanity in the modern age. So maybe one day they could find that, okay, these old waves and the signals from past generations can be taken back and recorded and shown to us live. Okay, we are now still clear
that's
about that.
That's true. And
okay.
I heard it from one of my teachers. Like he was an IT teacher. He
yes.
was teaching us in
okay.
IT. And he was working in one of the warehouses. He said to us, like, their group they have they're trying to get out all these sounds that are in the waves,
yes,
to capture them,
yes,
and they have reached up to a couple of years basically.
Very good.
And if they advance, maybe they can bring all the sounds that are in the air,
mm-hmm,
that are saved, obviously.
Yes.
These waves are there. The effects,
yes,
are always there.
Yes.
And, you know, the pollution that we are talking about,
mm-hmm,
we say, like, there's a sound pollution. There's,
yes,
obviously smoke pollution.
Yes.
There is a noise pollution.
Yes.
This noise pollution have come from our actions.
Mm-hmm.
So basically what Imam Musa Sadr is referring to this is, he's saying, do not think about the hereafter for now. Just think about this world. What are you doing? In today's world, when everything is being recorded for you, if they're, for example, if they show our actions,
mm-hmm,
on a TV,
yes,
and this everyone see us being lazy,
yes,
just eating and working and that's it,
okay,
what concept or what idea will people have from us? And in comparison, if there is someone who's struggling day and night,
that's right,
in the world for the humanity, for the,
yeah,
people, for the good cause,
mm-hmm,
what impact or what concept will people have from him?
Right.
Obviously, in today's world, when we see in the media, even when we are talking about Imam Musa Sadr right now,
right,
we are talking about a person who was active in his life. And he spent each and every second of his life productively.
Mm-hmm.
Whereas we, who are talking about him, we are not productive as he,
that's,
was,
right.
So even in this world, people remember those, or the names of those people will remain alive,
that's right,
who spend their life,
okay,
actively and productively.
That's right. Okay, thank you very much, Dr. Rezazadeh and Sayyid Mohsen Naqvi, for a nice elaboration on this part of the speech of Sayyid Musa Assad. It was very kind of you. We'll continue, inshallah, our discussion in upcoming sessions of the program, The Teacher, with the other important speeches of Sayyid Musa Assad, also known as Imam Musa Assad. Dear listeners of iRabi English Radio, thank you much too for listening to this episode of the program, The Teacher. Please visit our website at parstoday.com/Ian Kalav Islam page. You can download for free all of our previous episodes of the program, The Teacher, and also visit our YouTube page, Kalav Islam Radio. To another episode and the continuation of the thoughts and works of Sayyid Musa Assad, fi aman Allah, God bless you all.
Food for thought.
Hello, dear friends, and how about listening to a general advice from the model of magnanimity, Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib, peace be upon him. When you gain power over your adversary, pardon him by way of thanks for being able to overpower him. iRabi English Radio, a window to peace of mind and spirituality. you can tune in to RIB English Radio 24 hours a day. We are with you. Are you with us? Are you with us? Are you with us? This is our voice from the heart of the Islamic Republic of Iran, RIB English Radio.
The story of Zakia is the tragic story of many other Shia women in Saudi Arabia who have lost their husbands to a sinister system of injustice entrenched deeply in the kingdom against religious minorities. Zakia al-Bakhit, a young Saudi widow, has long been begging the Saudi officials to return what's left of her husband. His belongings, including his books and notebooks, his bank documents, and above all, his body. Zakia says, "I want to bury him in a place that suits him, not like someone whose identity is unknown, or like someone who has committed an ugly crime." Zakia's husband, Abbas al-Hassan, was beheaded in 2019. He was among the mass execution of 37 prisoners. Riyadh has refused to give at least 33 of the bodies to their families so far. All of these 33 men belong to the Shia community in Saudi Arabia. They were all convicted on terrorism charges after trials that Amnesty International said relied on confessions extracted through torture.
The Saudi government body snatching policy has been a long-standing policy for its political opponent, meaning that they reserve this punishment for those who are against the monarchy. And it's very important legally that nothing in the legal papers or the court ruling that these bodies shall not be returned to their families. The Saudi government continues to practice this criminal way of stealing bodies of political detainees and political opponents. This is in contradiction of all international laws and of Muslim tradition.
Mujtaba al-Suwaikat is just another case executed in April 2019, with his body not returned to his family yet. A teenager who took part in pro-democracy demonstrations back in 2011 and 2012. Mujtaba was tortured by being hung by his hands, beaten on the soles of his feet, and stuffed with cigarettes, according to Al Arabi. His mother says, "We found out that he had been executed from social media. We are insisting on recovering the body because receiving your son's body means to receive your son. This is the least possible right that can be given to a family bereaved by the killing of its son."
You cannot call the Saudi courts a judicial system because they do not operate like a court. It is a kangaroo court that is medieval, it is sectarian, it's apartheid court that does not allow most of the population of Saudi Arabia to be part of it. Meaning, if you are a Shia, you cannot be a judge, you cannot be a prosecutor. If you are black, you cannot be a judge or prosecutor. If you are a woman, you cannot play a role as well. And if you are not from specific regions or specific background, you cannot be. So that excludes the majority of the country's population from taking part in this apartheid court system.
While the kingdom is considering ending the use of the death penalty for drug-related offenses as part of the Saudi Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman's disputed reform campaign, Riyadh has no plan to treat political activists and critics humanely. In the words of Ali Adubisi,
director of the European Saudi Organization for Human Rights, ESOR, the tragedy of Mujtaba al-Suwaikat is repeated so often in Saudi Arabia that it's become the chorus to a gruesome song. Saudi Arabia arrests a child, tortures them, convicts them, kills them, and buries them in a pauper's grave, all for the crime of speaking out against the government. Saudi Arabia has increased its use of the death penalty since King Salman ascended to the throne in 2015. As of April 2020, under King Salman bin Abdulaziz, at least 800 executions were carried out. 184 executions were carried out in 2019, a rise from 149 in 2018. 37 of these political activists killed en masse following lengthy periods of solitary confinement, torture, and grossly unfair trials, according to Reprieve, a London-based human rights group.
There is not a single case where people who are charged with political crimes have been found innocent. In usually courts, you know, you have people who are guilty, people who are not. But in Saudi Arabia, if you are charged by the Saudi government of any political crime, you are always found guilty. There is not one innocent person, because that's how the court in Saudi Arabia works. Anything that the Saudi government charges you with, the Saudi government gets the punishment that they deserve, that they ask for. And that's how it goes in these courts that are not like other courts around the world, or around even around the region. So these are apartheid courts, and they will never give justice.
Maya Foa, director of Reprieve, says executing prisoners without notice and withholding their bodies shows the extent of the cruelty and calculated violence of the Saudi Arabian death penalty regime. From the start of 2016 through the end of 2019, at least 84 Saudi Shia men were executed or killed in raids by Saudi security forces, according to ESOR. None of their 84 families has received a body.
The Saudi government is one of the most, maybe the most anti-Shia government in the world, and that's why there is not a single mayor who is Shia in Saudi Arabia, not now, for the past 60 years, and not a single Shia minister, Shia diplomat, Shia judge, you name it, they don't exist, and that is the sectarian policy of the Saudi government, supported by the English government and by the American government. They know it very well, and they support it just like they supported apartheid in South Africa.
Perhaps the most prominent person executed whose body has not been returned to his family is Sheikh Nimr Bagher el-Nimr, a revered Shia cleric. He was a leading figure in protests that erupted in Eastern Province against Al Saud's discrimination against the Shia community.
The current government of the regime held and controlled by Mohammed bin Salman has no interest in changing the Saudi tradition of religious oppression. And the religious oppression or lack of religious freedom in Saudi Arabia is not limited to the Shia. It encompasses everyone, meaning that the Sunni majority, even those who practice Salafi Wahhabi Islam, they are not free to practice what they think. The government enforces its own interpretation. It forces them, their children, to follow its interpretation of Islam. So religious freedom in that country is becoming less, not more.
For a long time, executions have been at the heart of global criticism of Saudi Arabia. But what has been under the radar all along is the kingdom's refusal to turn over the bodies in an act to show utter disrespect to dissidents, to give their families endless pain, and to warn others that it has no tolerance for freedom of expression, especially from minority groups. A world leader in executions, Saudi Arabia has a long way to go, and its young prince's cosmetic exercises would not help the grave situation in the kingdom.
الله يا انت today's special.
Assalamu alaikum.
It's special for you. We present to you today. In the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, you choose today's special to listen from IRIB English Radio. Salamun alaikum and welcome. We are going to speak about the importance of friend in Islam.
Sometimes I can't see where I'm supposed to go. Sometimes I speed up when I should take it slow. But through all my hard times, when I lose my way, you're concealing my mistakes, yeah. I know you're always by my side, never turning out your light. When I need you most, your stars will shine.
Today, Thursday, is the 17th of Rabiul Thani, 1442 of the Islamic Lunar Hijri calendar, corresponding to the 13th of Azar, 1399 of the Islamic Solar Hijri calendar, and the 3rd of December, 2020 of the Christian Gregorian calendar. We look at the Holy Quran. We listen to chapter Hujurat, verse 10.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. إنما المؤمنون إخوة فأصلحوا بين أخويكم واتقوا الله لعلكم ترحمون.
The believers are but brothers, so make settlement between your brothers and fear Allah that you may receive mercy.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah.
Bless your day with contemplation on the verses of the Holy Quran.
The blessed verse in question treats of relationship amongst believers, like that between brothers. The similitude demonstrates a number of points, including: the friendship between two brothers is deeply rooted and firm. The friendship between two brothers is bilateral rather than unilateral. Such friendship is based on innate nature and disposition rather than on worldly and mundane appeals. And two brothers are unanimous before strangers and support each other.
I am what I am because you made. I have what I have because you gave. My love is strong because you are the one I call creator. My Alpha and Omega, my protector and my maker. Because of you, in weakness I am braver, my defender and my savior, my giver and my taker.
We search for the answer of this question: what does Islam say about friendship? Humans have always been social creatures and in need of friends and companions. A good part of our lives is spent in interaction with others. For Muslims like us, who are living in a society where we are clearly a minority, the issue of choosing the right companions is essential for preserving our deen. Befriending righteous and virtuous Muslims is a necessary means for staying on the straight path. In an authentic hadith, the Prophet Muhammad said, "A person is likely to follow the faith of his friend, so look whom you befriend." Mixing with followers of any way other than that of the guidance results in a change in one's behavior, morals, and conduct. if we accompany such friends, then we inherit their habits, behavior, and perhaps even their religion. Such a Muslim would find himself in a situation where he is willing to hide his or her Islam in front of those who despise it, those whom he considers as friends, and to separate from the believers.
Dr. Fakhr Rohani.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In this episode, we are going to talk about friendship and fraternity. Once you've made friends with someone, you've got confident that the other person really deserves this kind of friendship. You have to approach him always with a smile, because smile is a thread of relationship, a thread of friendship. Another point is that you have to be lenient. You have to be tolerant and lenient with your friend. At the same time, you are expected to be fair-minded. One shouldn't like other people's being fair-minded with regard to him or her. Rather, he or she should behave like this, should treat other people in this way. Naturally, if we don't like something for ourselves, we shouldn't like it or we shouldn't practice it in the case of other people. If we want other people to respect us, we have to respect them as well. At the same time, we find that people should behave should treat each other in a good way. I mean, people should treat each other in such a way that they wouldn't go to the extreme, because going to the extreme harms one's relationship with other people. We find that being lenient, being smiling, and being fair-minded with other people, or with regard to feeling really friendly with other people, enables us to continue our friendship with other people, notable people in our community.
Hey, all my life, doubting was a part of me. Day and night, I fight my insecurities. Asking why am I, who am I? I just want some peace of mind. And the salam, amin ka salam.
Now, rights of friends on today's special. Excusation. Do not take the enemy of your friend as a friend, because you will thus antagonize your friend. Never use trickery. It is the manner of evil ones. Give true advice to your brother. Be it good or bitter, help your brother in any case and go with him wherever he goes, and never retaliate him even if he throws dust in your mouth. Prevail your enemy by doing favor to him. This is more successful. You will save yourself from people by good manners. There is no sweeter thing than swallowing one's anger in the end, and nothing more pleasant in consequence. Never suspect in your brother, and never leave him without blaming. Be lenient to him who is harsh to you, for it is likely that he will shortly become lenient to you. Rupture of relations is very ugly. What an ugly thing is an alienation after brotherhood, enmity after affection, betraying those who trust you, disappointing those who expect your good, and cheating those who confide in you.
Thank you.
يا واسع المغفرة يغفر لي يا
Friendly ways, how to choose good friends in Islam. Choose friends who can bring balance in areas where you are weaker. We all have our strength and weakness. You know what yours are. With the right friends, you can tap into the talents, skills, and abilities of those that have expertise in areas that you don't. Maybe you aren't the best at keeping your closet organized, but you have a friend that loves organizing. Enlist her help. You might be a great writer and can offer assistance to a friend. When you utilize each other's strength, everyone wins. A friend who does not like to criticize. Dear friend, choose a friend who does not like to criticize others, since the law of harming others in Islam is forbidden.
We see that the Imam alayhi salam, in a beautiful hadith, he says one of the qualities of true friends are those whose presence reminds you of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Their tongue, meaning their words, their speech, increase your knowledge. And number three, their actions remind you of the day of judgment. That's a true friend. A friend whom you, when you spend time with, you are reminded of your Creator, of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A true friend is someone who makes you closer to the Almighty God. Not someone who simply awakens your desires for you. Because you know, sometimes people are innocent. Really, they have good intentions. They mean no harm. They're trying to protect themselves from corruption. But then their friends are always trying to awaken their desires. A true friend is not someone who will try to awaken your desires and simply drag you into the entertainment world just so you could have fun. Yes, having fun with your friends is great. But if it's appropriate, if it's halal fun, that's fine. In fact, if you have a friend who's humorous, who will change your attitude, make you feel good, that's wonderful. Cherish those friends. But if you find that your friends are pulling you to awaken your desires and disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if this friend is not reminding you of your Lord, is distracting you from your Lord, this is a red flag. Avoid such friends, brothers and sisters. Friends who do not remind you about what's right and what's wrong. All they're doing is they're instigating you. You go with them, first of all, you waste your time. 3, 4, 5 hours wasting your time with them. You don't benefit anything from them. The Imam says, true friends are those, when they speak, you benefit from them. They give you a new perspective on life. They teach you how to be successful. They share a good experience with you. Some friends, believe me, if you sit with them for 100 hours, you don't benefit a single minute. Not a single minute. All of it is a waste of time. And on top of that, instead of showing you what's right, what do? They're constantly instigating you and encouraging you to fall in the wrong path.
I was so far from you, yet to me you were always so close. I wandered lost in the dark. I closed my eyes to all the signs you put in my way.
Dear friends, dear believers, we hope you've made the most use of today's program. Please send your comments and suggestions at parstoday.com/yen. Please do keep us in your prayer. Fi amanillah.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Our website is www.parstoday.com/en. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.